Well, this past week, I had the opportunity to be invited to a special session in Meridian that was being put on by one of the ladies who used to be part of our church here, and then they moved to Boise. It was a pastor's counselor's meeting for all the whole valley. And there was probably 25, 30 pastors and probably 20 to 25 counselors that were there. And the common theme was the challenges that are before us to minister to the whole body of Christ, including body, soul, and spirit. And it was just a fantastic session. And when we're talking about these things, I thought, you know, we are faced with a lot of chaos today in our society. It's not just the weather, it's the whole culture that seems to be under attack. Can you agree with that? Can you feel that? So we were talking about the challenges of the age and the chaotic world that we are living in, and we came to the conclusion that it was not totally dissimilar from the days that Jesus walked and talked upon the earth. That at Jesus' time, the government of Rome, you know, tried to control everybody's lives. Hello? And humanism, man's philosophy, was being taught more than godly principles. And in the midst of all that, God came to earth in the form of Jesus Christ and came to bring the reality of being humble before the Lord. Right now, what we need and what we all agreed to this past week is we need humble confidence in our churches across the world. The title of our message today is Humble Confidence. Now, I know that sometimes people react negatively to the word confidence, but I'm happy to say that I'm here today because a year ago I had a heart attack. I had a heart attack, April 21st. And fortunately, I was in a Christian home. Tom and Lolly Pridgen, and Lolly being a nurse, said, "You need to go to the hospital right now. You're having a heart attack." Now, when I got to the hospital, they left me in the emergency room, ER, for about 6 hours while they were running all kinds of tests. And finally, they said, "We're going to send you downtown to the downtown St. Luke's Hospital, and we're going to send you to the catheter lab, the cath lab." So I get to St. Luke's Hospital. It's early on a Sunday morning, and in walks an angel. Well, it wasn't really an angel. It was a lady that to me was like an angel. And her name was Dawn Aiken. We've had her speak here at church about a year ago after my heart attack. But I was so thrilled to hear that she was a Christian. And she had confidence. And she was humble. And in a few words, you know, she ministered to me that you're going to be okay, that we're going to take care of you. And I said, "Well, who's the doctor that's going to take a look at me?" And she gave his name, and I said, "Now, you're sure he is an expert in cardiology, that he just doesn't play one on television?" And she said, "No, he has done thousands of this type of situation." And it was interesting. It was interesting. I don't know if any of you have ever had surgery where they put something up your arm and you're laying there and you're looking up at this big screen because you're awake. And you see this thing going up your arm and into your heart. And then you hear the doctor say, "I can't find anything wrong. Wait a minute. There's a little artery on the backside of your heart that is plugged. This is awfully small. Did anybody else in your family have to have this kind of situation where a stent is put in the back of your heart?" And I said, "I don't think so, because you're awake. And you're talking to the doctor." And he says, "Well, there's an occlusion here, and that's a very small artery. And I think..." Wait a minute, "You think?" "I think," he says, "no, I know, I can work at this and get a stent put in there. And while I'm laying there, within 3 minutes, all pain just disappeared because of what he had done. And I said, I'm thankful that you're humble and that you're confident in what you're doing. So today we're better to understand what we're faced with, or what we're faced with today. And I love teaching. The Lord called me to be a teaching pastor when I was 5 years old, and I haven't regretted it one day. And I love unpacking Scripture, and I hope you do too. Well, we'll take a look at Scripture and we apply it to today. But one of the great things about unpacking Scripture is it helps us. It helps if we understand the culture, the philosophy, the government, and the mysticism of the day that we're reading about. So I want you to put yourself into this story. And that's what I tell all of my students. When you're reading the Word of God, imagine that you're right there. So go with me right now. We're going to go back 2,000 years, and we're going to go to Luke chapter 7. Those of you that have your Bibles or your phones, get them ready. This is a little bit of a long reading, but I know that there may be some people that have never heard this story before. A story of humble confidence of a changed life. So we're going to hear some, we're going to see some characters, some people in this portion of Scripture. And I want you to know that one day I was, after speaking here on a Sunday morning, somebody came up to me and says, Pastor Rich, I need to talk to you. You know, it's like that's what you just love to hear after you've preached. And he said, I don't like it when you call the people in the Bible characters. Call them people, because they were real people. And I said, well, you're absolutely right. He says, when I think of characters, I think of some movie character. No, this is real. This is real. This really, really happened. So reading from Luke chapter 7, we're going to be introduced to a few people that really existed, that really lived, that really had situations in their lives. We're going to read about a Pharisee, and we're going to read about Jesus, and we're going to read about a woman who is a sinner, and it's going to mention some guests, and we assume that since we're being there in this Pharisee's house, that there's probably going to be servants. And then one thing about the culture of that day, and this is a little bit of history for those of you that enjoy hearing some biblical history, the culture of that day was that a Pharisee was a very well-known person in his community because he was a spiritual leader. And when a Pharisee invited someone to his home, it was because, I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Pharisee, you see. And I invite people that to make me look a little more important. That's a Pharisaical attitude. So in those days, they left the door open. Sometimes they would even have the meals in the courtyard, front courtyard, or sometimes in the house, but the door was always left open. So in those days, it was not unusual for the word to spread through the town that, oh, you know, Mr. Pharisee has had such and such coming to dinner, and I want to see what this person is like. Well, on this particular day, this person, this Pharisee, invited Jesus. And of course, this was probably happening in Galilee, and it was probably the second Passover since Jesus started his ministry. So he invited Jesus to his home. And this is where we pick up in Luke chapter 7. We're going to start reading with verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Now, remember, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, in those days, they did not necessarily have tables and chairs like we do today, that they had low tables and pillows all around the table. So it's very, very common that that's the way that they ate. So normally, you would lean on your left elbow and eat with your right hand, because in culture, you never ate with your left hand. Never. It was used for other things, but not eating. So picture Jesus at this low-slung table, and was very common in those days that they would have a large bowl that food was prepared in, and you would take these little falafels and you'd reach in with your right hand and take whatever you were eating and eat. And then there was usually a chalice with a cup of wine there. And that's probably where Jesus was. He was probably reclining on the left side eating. And he was invited to sit and eat with the Pharisees. And obviously there was other people around the table as well. So you picture in your mind that he's on his left side and his feet are behind him. So as we read on, you got the picture? Everybody with me? And I know they still do a lot of that in the Mideast today. Our son did a short-term missionary work in Morocco and actually lived with a Muslim family for 2 weeks. And he said that's just the way they ate. And after 2 weeks, they were impressed enough that they honored him when they sat down at the meal that they were serving lamb. And they honored him by saying, "And you can have the eyeball." Yes. So everybody's with me now. You got this picture. 37, "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner." That's all the Bible says. She was a sinner. Now, in biblical terminology, it was somebody who was a lady of ill repute, who evidently had a very bad reputation in the city, and sometimes, you know, evidently the whole city knew who she was. "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil." Pastor Christie, I don't know where you're at, but thank you for singing about the alabaster flask today. Now, remember that the house is open and anyone can step in to observe what's going on at this meal. "And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with" what? "Her tears." Obviously, she was a very broken, humble woman who must have had some confidence about who Jesus was. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord Jesus, as we read through these scriptures today, we pray that your anointing will be upon your servant, and we pray, Lord, that everyone that is gathered today, will be moved upon by the Holy Spirit as we read your scripture and as we elucidate today what it was like to be at that place, at that time, to observe what was happening. So verse 38 again, "And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil." Now, a lot of us have heard about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But the importance of this lesson today is that we are also called to wash the feet of Jesus with humble confidence. Verse 39, "And then when the Pharisee," "then when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself." He didn't say it out loud, evidently. He spoke to himself, saying, this is his thought now, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner." Now, that's what he was thinking. He didn't say it out loud. But notice what happens next. Everybody with me now? Verse 40. "And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it. I mean, all these people are here. You know, you go ahead and talk, you know. I'm sure you'll say something that makes me look even better." Pharisees. Now, keep in mind that this is not Simon that we read about later. This is another Simon who was a Pharisee, probably there in Galilee. And a lot of people say, was this woman who was a sinner, was that Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala? No, that came later. And we'll mention her in just a moment. So this is a unique situation that Luke talks about this woman who is anointing Jesus' feet. And then Jesus begins to speak. And I'll tell you what, when Jesus speaks, everyone listens. Let me say that again. When Jesus speaks, everyone listens. Or you should be listening to what Jesus has to say. Now, so evidently Jesus knew what was in this man's thoughts because he didn't speak out loud. And so Jesus begins to teach. Verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50 denarii. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. So he turns and looks at the Pharisee, and then he looks at the woman. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Well, what are you going to do if all these people watching you and Jesus saying these words? So as Simon answered, said, well, I suppose the one for whom he gave the more. Can you just see the Pharisee and the Pharisaical attitude coming out? And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Verse 44, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, are you with me now? We're seeing this in our mind, okay? Do you see this woman? I entered your house. Now remember, the customs of the day is what he's going to mention. Normally, when you came into someone's house, you did these things that he's going to mention next. So I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Now, remember that tears are something that is very personal. And your hair, especially woman's hair, is her glory. So she is being very personal, very open, very magnanimous, and she is also being very humble because she's using her glory to wipe Jesus' feet. And he said, and you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. Again, another custom that was very common in those days, that if you were a humble servant or a humble person, it was not unusual for you to kiss the feet of someone who was much greater, like a king or a magistrate, someone that had the highest and greatest respect. You did not anoint my head with oil. See, this was another thing that commonly happened in those days. Remember that they didn't have showers like we do today, necessarily. And they lived with a lot of animals, because remember, a lot of those houses were on the second floor, and the first floor was the barn where the animals lived in a lot of places. Now, the Pharisee probably didn't have that kind of house, but it was typical to anoint someone's head with oil because you're about to sit and eat a dinner, and you want to have fragrant smells while you're eating. Amen? Amen. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Now, remember that people are looking at her. She has boldly, with confidence, walked right into the house because she knew Jesus was going to be there and began to minister to him by washing his feet and anointing him in the most humble, personal way possible. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Dun, dun, dun. Pharisee, are you listening to this? And it's like Jesus, in his own loving way, was saying, I know you're a great man, Mr. Pharisee, and you're known in your community, but this woman is also known in your community, and she has loved much, and her sins are forgiven. Verse 49. Now, I don't know who all these guests were of the Pharisee, but they were sitting around the table too. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, You know, like the Pharisaical attitude. Who is this who has even given forgiven sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. How many of you can say that Jesus one day said to you, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Amen. Can we hear a hand clap for Jesus? Now let's read on into chapter 8. And it came to pass afterward, because I want to accentuate a little bit more about women here. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12, the disciples, were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him through their substance and other money. So, as an aside, that was a culture where women were second-class citizens many times. Who was it that set people free, especially women? It was Jesus. Amen? And it's amazing. Now, it mentions Mary Magdalene. It's not the same Mary. It's not the same woman who he just anointed his feet. We know that from our church fathers from the first and second century that wrote about it. And it's also amazing to me that Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. Now, Herod was the king. And his steward, who took care of all of his possessions, he was probably pretty rich. And his wife was probably well taken care of. But she elected to follow Jesus and help minister to Jesus financially and in support. Praise God. So can we hear it for women of God? Yeah, people have said, Pastor Rich, you have women actually speak from the pulpit in your church? Well, Jesus relied upon women a lot. And he honored them. Praise God, hallelujah. Everyone said amen. Okay, a few more scriptures that help us to show humble confidence. Humble confidence. This is Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to what? Stand. Again, having done all, we are to stand. Now, what we get the idea of standing firm, but did you see what just preceded that? When we have done all. How much is all? All is all. So when we've done all, everything that the Lord has directed us through his word, then we are to take a stand. Let's go on to 2 Chronicles 7:14, which we use a lot in the day that we live today. My people who are called by my name will what? Oh, all together now. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their human, what I call humanistic, wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, if there was ever a scripture that was any more important today in our society, it's that right there. We need to have the same spirit as that sinner woman who is no longer a sinner woman because Jesus forgave her. Now, I'm looking at a congregation of people. I know Pastor Landry once says, how many of you are saints? And the last time he said that, there were six. Okay, how many of you are saints? Look at this. You are all saints of God because we are forgiven. And you are his people who are called by his name. They were first of all called Christians at Antioch. You are Christians. That is Christ born in you. And you are being called by God to be humble. Now, on the night that Jesus was arrested, Peter took out a sword and cut off an ear. And Jesus, you know, said, no, now's not the time for that. We need to be humble and fulfill what our Heavenly Father has designed for me, giving my life for his purposes. So let's unpack the story a little bit more. Here again, let's talk about the Pharisee a little bit. What was his purpose inviting Jesus? Was there something to be gained politically or some other reason? Not that anyone would ever try to have someone else for political gain. That doesn't happen today, certainly. Who were his guests? Who did he invite to be a part of this? And was he planning on maybe displaying Jesus? Because the word was getting around that Jesus was a miracle worker. Maybe he invited Jesus so that maybe he'd do a miracle. And then my guest would see that I know this guy who does miracles. Pharisaical attitude. So he represents the people who saw themselves as being above Jesus because they prided themselves as following the 613 laws of the Torah. You know, let's a little bit of history here. Of the 613 laws of the Torah, 365 were negative commandments for things that should be abstained from. You know, Pastor Christie, that's one for each day of the year. Okay, today is May, and we'll see, what do I need to abstain from today? You know, that was part of being a Pharisee, that you had memorized all 365 negative things that were in the Torah. And to be things that be abstained from. And then there were 248 things that are positive. Now, I am glad to say that when Jesus comes to minister to us, he doesn't come with negative words, he comes with positive words. One of the things that we do in the Valley School of Supernatural Ministry is prophesying prophetic words that are uplifting, that are edifying, that are encouraging, that help you see your future, not your past. Amen? Okay. So, to understand a little bit more about this Pharisaical attitude, let's take a look at the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. Now, the first thing that we know about Paul was that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, he tells on himself. You know, before I met Jesus, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And, you know, I had this attitude. In fact, his attitude was so awful towards anyone who didn't believe the same way that he did, that he is the one who biblically held the coats while everyone else that was standing by stoned Jesus' disciple, Stephen. Now, can you imagine having such a hard heart that you're actually holding people's coats? Go, see that guy? Kill him. He has done something against the laws of God. Stone him to death. And of course, if you read in the book of Acts, you see that was one of the greatest sermons ever preached, that Stephen recounted the glory of God in his life before he passed away. And what did he say before he passed away? From a humble, confident spirit, just like Jesus on the cross, he forgave those who were abusing him. You know, Scripture says to forgive those who despitefully use you. So like many in today's world who display a religious spirit, the emphasis is on the word and not the spirit. But remember, the Bible tells us that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, both the spirit and the word of God. Right now, on Wednesday nights in the class here that I teach on Wednesday nights in this sanctuary, we're going through the history of the last 2,000 years as to miracles and manifestations that occurred over the last 2,000 years. Because there's a lot of people out there in our world today that say, oh, you know, all that stuff's ended after the last, that had to end when John was the last disciple who died. But praise God, there's miracles that are still happening today. Say amen. Amen. So, after the road to Damascus experience, Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. But the one thing that I want us to notice about this, when we come to Jesus, that's the beginning, not the end. When we come to Jesus, we need to be considerate like what Paul was. It says that Paul, after he met Jesus and he gave his life to Jesus, the scales fell off his eyes, which is, in a manner of speaking, saying he began to realize that all he was doing was not grace and mercy. And he was experiencing grace and mercy in his life. And he began to see Jesus as Jesus really was. But when you read Scripture, you know, you find out that Paul wasn't immediately an apostle. You know what Paul did? The Bible tells us he went off into Arabia before he came back to Damascus. In other words, for 3 years, he went to Valley School of Supernatural Ministry. Oh, I thought I'd hear an amen from the VSSM students. There's something about 3 years, just like our program here is 3 years. Paul, for 3 years, went through a reconstruction. He went from a woolly worm to a butterfly as he went through the metamorphosis, 3 years of becoming a man of God, an apostle, and he had learned how to flow in the Spirit. Amen. He learned that it wasn't the plan, it was what? Oh, come on, it wasn't the plan, it was the presence of God. Hallelujah. Okay. So, I love to study history because you know that if we don't understand our history, then we're bound to what? Repeat it. And as we go forward, we want to have the lessons from history so we go forward in a positive way. So a little bit more about Paul. He's probably one of the best examples of being changed from a fleshly spirit to a spirit of the Lord. But one of the first things that he did, when you read through the book of Acts about the Apostle Paul, and he started doing missionary journeys, and remember that Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees who had now become a Christian. But, you know, sometimes, even as Christians, we tend to fall back on our training. And by all, you know, understandings, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he probably had what we would today call the equivalent of a PhD in theology, okay? And in those days, the Pharisees loved nothing more but to get together and argue scriptures. Now, please don't take this the wrong way, but I see some of that even in today, where there are certain people that get together and they just, well, you know, the main thing is to argue scriptures and see who can argue the best scripture and who can win the best argument. And so Paul, when we read about Paul, he went to Athens. And when he was in Athens, he argued with the people on Mars Hill. You know, words of intellect and words of knowledge and this is interesting. I'm going to read a quote from one of our church forefathers from the second century who wrote about what this was like in Paul's time. And after he was in Athens, he went to Corinth. And this is a quote from one of our church fathers who wrote in the second century. Although written many years ago, Paul's letters to the saints in Corinth are still in many ways as relevant today as they were when he wrote them. The competitive, social climbing, status-obsessed, morally decadent society of the Greco-Roman world of Paul's time, with its worldly philosophies, has remarkable parallels with our own modern Western culture. And Paul gives valuable counsel on how to stay true to the gospel of Jesus Christ while living in such a world. Now that's a quote. And it's like things that were written over the centuries, we're describing our day to day. Isn't that amazing? Now, this is a portion of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul, after he was arguing on Mars Hill, went to Corinth, and it's the same Paul, but he's realized that there are people who just love to argue scriptures and never come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So when he goes to Corinth, and Corinth was a city that had been established with a great Christian church, But he found that when he got there, there was some of this worldly philosophy starting to creep into the church. What do you do? And as we read this, let's remember that we need to be the watchman on the wall, not to let worldly philosophies and thinkings creep into the church. Amen? So let's read this from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is Paul speaking now. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined, you know, in my spirit, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, the gospel. It doesn't pay to argue scripture. It pays to preach Jesus and him crucified and resurrected. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Verse 4, wow. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So when people stand in this pulpit, we need to share the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of men. Paul had learned what it was to have humble confidence, the leading of the Spirit. Paul in Mars Hill probably wasn't quite as humble because the little bit of that flesh was coming out. But when he gets to Corinth, he realizes that didn't work. Nobody got saved in Mars Hill. So I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm only going to preach what Jesus has taught us. A little side story that I've shared with some of the folks. I am so thrilled that Kathy and I have a nephew who's called of God. He's a gemologist. That's his living. He's a gemologist. But he loves to teach and preach the word. And a few weeks ago, he surprised us by saying, you know, Uncle Rich, I've got a cell phone, and I heard about this guy in Pakistan. And we talked on the cell phone halfway around the world. And he's invited me to preach to the people that are coming to him in Pakistan. And so I'm preaching on the cell phone, and he's interpreting, and people are being saved. And he said, people are being baptized. I said, how are they being baptized? Well, a guy on the other end of the cell phone has a cell phone here, and I'm baptizing people while he dunks them. So this weekend, his mother, my sister, called and said, have you heard from him? And I said, no, I haven't heard from him this week. And she says, he's very busy because Saturday, you know, they're halfway around the world. So when you preach over there at noon, it's midnight here, you know. And she said that he came in this morning and he was really tired. And she said, what happened? He says, well, I was preaching to those folks over there and 1,300 people showed up to hear it, the word of God. Praise God. Now, let's talk about the sinner woman. We don't know her name, but we know her situation. And can you imagine what it was to bear the shame that that woman had borne, as everyone in that town knew her to be a woman of sin? He referred to her as a sinner woman. And in other words, she was a sinner woman. We can imagine all kinds of sins. But can you imagine, what do the Jews call it? Chutzpah? Is that what it's called? What is it? Chutzpah. Nice and loud. Chutzpah. Okay. So everybody say chutzpah. Okay. You got to rule it, right? Yeah. Okay. It's chutzpah. Can you imagine the chutzpah that this woman had? First of all, that she had heard that Jesus was going to be in the Pharisee's house, and that she had the audacity to go to this perfectionist Pharisee's house and not only speak in, but to walk in with an alabaster box, Pastor Christie, an alabaster box with special ointment, and go to Jesus and wash his feet with her tears. Wow. She was the perfect expression of humble confidence. I'm going to say that again. She was the perfect expression of humble confidence. Imagine the shame that she had in her life, and yet somehow, some way, she knew who Jesus was. You know, in those days, women were pretty much a second class. And, you know, obviously she was used to being used by men, manipulated. And she, like many other sinners, probably learned how to manipulate other people. So she was shamed. She was used to being shamed by religious zealots. And so along comes Jesus. In Jesus, she found freedom from shame. She was humble. She sacrificed what she had with the most things dear to her, her heart. She gave her heart to Jesus. And with what little wealth she had, the alabaster box, she gave to Jesus, probably her total wealth. And with tears, her hair, which was her glory. And so she's given all to God. Now, when we picture ourselves going back these years and being there, what probably changed her? Well, historically, when you go back and study the life of Christ, what do we see in the life of Christ? One of the things that happened in his first journeys, especially around Galilee, was his teachings called the Beatitudes. Bibles, got your Bibles? Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 12. As we read through the Beatitudes, I want you to think, what was this woman hearing when she heard Jesus teaching the Beatitudes? Now, we don't know for sure if she was there, but her actions make it sound like she heard the Beatitudes. Everybody got your Bibles ready? Matthew 5, verses 2 through 12. Boy, aren't we glad we have a fantastic person in the booth upstairs. Who's up there today? Karen's up there. Let's hear it for Karen. Praise God. Okay, here we go. We're taking it slow. These are the words of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, are you seeing this woman? Listening to these words? Being set free? Being humbled, gaining confidence as to who she is. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. She had suffered so much shame that I'm sure she mourned her situation. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is dying to self. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. I imagine this lady was filled with the love of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. She had, for the first time in her life, experienced the mercy that Jesus brought, the grace and mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Who are the pure in heart? Those who repent of their wicked ways and say, Jesus, I'm yours. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Lord Jesus, give us more peacemakers in our world today. Lord, we just call for every person who's in authority, Lord, that you'll be moved, that you'll move upon them, that they might be peacemakers. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then this sounds so much like this sinner woman. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this sinner woman is no longer the sinner woman, amen? She's now a saint of God. She is the epitome of what is described in Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1. It's actually verse, I believe it's 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, this woman was walking after the flesh. She was selling herself to make a living. But when she heard the mighty words of Jesus, the words of life, she was completely transformed. And now she's walking in faith. Praise God. She's not walking in the flesh. She's walking in the Spirit. Another very important scripture, Matthew 23:12. Give you a second to get there. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. So today we're standing here talking about a woman with no name that we don't know that was evidently 2,000 years ago, and yet she is being used as an example of what it is to be a true Christian. Humbling herself, repenting herself, and yet having the confidence that God has given her to come in and wash Jesus' feet. She knew her identity in Christ. She was a new creation. 2 Corinthians 3:5, and this is our last scripture. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in God. Read that again. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in God. Many years ago, this shows my age, one of my favorite artists many years ago, Pastor Christie, I don't know if you've ever heard of this person, Andre Crouch. You've ever heard of Andre Crouch? Who has heard of Andre Crouch? He died several years ago. Andre Crouch, he was known as a great person of faith, loved to sing. He is considered by many the father of modern day worship songs, and he wrote many, many songs. It was in 1979, Kathy and I were finishing 10 years of ministry in a church in Indianapolis, and the Lord was talking to me about making a huge change in my life, and I needed encouragement. I needed the confidence. I needed the alabaster box broken over me so that I could go on with just what the Lord was giving me. So in 1979, when I was going through this transition, Andre Crouch, as I recall, you know, we had a very large church in Indianapolis, and we had a lot of people that would come to our Sing-spiration. It seems like Andre actually came once to that. But anyway, Pastor Rene, he wrote a song, I've Got Confidence, God is going to see me through, no matter what the case may be, I know he's going to fix it for me. But in our church, we sing it this way, I've got confidence, God is going to see me through, no matter what the case may be, he's going to make a way for me. You remember that in Bible college? I don't dare ask Pastor Renee what year she was in Bible college, but we sang those in Bible college days. Remember that? Praise God. Where's Jared? I think we can learn that together, can't we? Let's stand together and sing a song of confidence as we accept that Jesus has removed all shame from our existence. Can we do this a cappella? No, Jared? I'm going to sing it again. Ready? I've got confidence. God is going to see me through. No matter what the case may be, he's going to make a way for me. I'll sing it again. I've got confidence. God is going to see me through. No matter what the case may be, he's going to make a way for me. Woo! Hallelujah! Now turn to the person next to you and say, I've got confidence. And then say, Jesus is going to make a way. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Humble confidence. So in our world today, the Lord is looking for people who are humble and confident as to who they are in Jesus Christ. You know, we can listen to the news all day long, but you're not going to hear much positive. You're not going to hear much about humility. You're not going to hear much about confidence. But your job is to be humble and confident in your identity in Christ. I'm looking at a church full of world changers. If you want to make a difference, stop listening to the news and pray in the Spirit. If you want to make a difference, become an evangelist. If you want to make a difference, wash Jesus' feet. One of the most humbling experiences I had in my life was not having my feet washed, but when my pastor in Omaha, Nebraska asked me to wash his feet. I was broken. That was my pastor. The man who has given his life to the Lord. And it was his brother who said, when I was a pre-med student, "Rich, what are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm learning to be a doctor." And he said, "Well, you and I are very much alike. You're training to learn how to help people live. I'm in training to learn to know how people die. Die to self, but be ready to meet Jesus Christ." If our prayer team can come forward, please. The shame of the woman that we read about today was so overpowering. The shame of the woman that came to be with Jesus. The shame of the woman who probably heard the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. The shame of the woman was got to the point where she said, "Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus." And therefore, no matter what the circumstances, like we just sang, she went into that house. She knelt at the feet of Jesus. She wept bitter tears as she repented and her sins were forgiven. If you're here today for the first time and you've never given your heart to the Lord, there's no better time than right now. We have prayer team members here that will pray with you. If you need healing, body, soul, or spirit, they're here to pray with you. Praise God. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Jesus, for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for a woman of faith who in humble confidence came willingly before you, Jesus, to give you her all. Thank you, Lord, that her tears anointed your feet and her most precious glory wiped them, and that she gave her all, a spikenard from an alabaster box, to anoint you with a sweet savor, which is indicative of the Holy Spirit that you have given us. So Lord, we pray right now for everyone that's in this congregation. Lord, bless them, anoint them, receive them into your kingdom as they wash your feet with their tears. In Jesus' name, amen.